I invite you to bow your head and join me in prayer. God Almighty, in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we ask that you awaken our hearts to your Spirit's presence within us and among us. May we not just hear the words of our faith, words that are living, words given to guide us and nurture us and draw us closer to you, Lord, but may they shape us through the work of your Spirit. May we continue to become the people that you've called and created us to be, reflecting your image to the world around us. Speak to us now, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Two scripture readings this morning. The first comes from Jeremiah chapter 29. I'll be reading verses 1 through 7, and then from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. First from Jeremiah 29. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people, whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. And from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that though they malign you as evildoers, they may see your honorable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge. For the Lord's sake, accept the authority of every human institution, whether of the emperor as supreme or of governors, as sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing right you should silence the ignorance of the foolish. As servants of God, live as free people. Yet do not use your freedom as a pretext for evil. Honor everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, it's kind of unintentionally, but we found ourselves in a little bit of a mini-series over these last few weeks talking about how the Holy Spirit has come and empowered us to go and be God's missionaries to the world. And last week, we talked about the way the Holy Spirit can come and anoint us and empower us for our mission, and we even prayed and asked the Holy Spirit to come and to give us a fresh anointing to live into all that we've been called and created to be. Not just in these walls, but especially outside of these walls in the community in our day-to-day lives. And one of the phrases that I used kind of towards the end of the sermon last week was that we've been called to walk the way of Jesus, but to do that the way Jesus walked away. And I want to build off that a little bit this week and talk about our way of interacting with the world. That the way we as believers, when we're sent out, are called to interact. Because it's one thing to just kind of say, well, go do it the way Jesus did. And maybe another to sit with that and to consider what that may mean for each of our respective lives. And I'll be honest with you, I've struggled all week to kind of talk about why I think this is important, not just to me, but for us, and to kind of describe the context that we find ourselves in our culture today. But would say is that in an increasingly non-Christian society, Christianity becomes more and more a perceived threat. And so the world around us feels threatened by us and by the messages that we sometimes proclaim. And then I would say on the flip side that we, the church, as Christians, often feel more and more threatened by the world around us and perhaps the direction of our culture. And so my observation is that there are a lot of folks feeling threatened. And so this phrase just kept coming to my mind this week that, you know, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. I think that's the way you say it. Point taken either way. That in order for me to get my opinion out there, I need to raise my voice and I need to declare it with more authority and with a louder voice. And if you're screaming, I'm going to scream louder. And if you're shouting, I'm going to shout louder. And if you're coming down, I'm going to come down in a greater degree. And it's not just Christians versus non-Christians. In a lot of ways, it's Christians versus Christians. It's the church turning on ourselves, fighting and arguing about what we believe to be the way of Jesus in the world. And so I've been wondering, how do we truly be in the world but not of the world? Because in my opinion, that type of response is a worldly response. A response that turns to power. A response that is argumentative. A response that has to raise one's voice louder and louder and louder, which really just creates more and more tension. Is there a way to live a quiet and yet confident faith in Christ? Holding true to our convictions and loving others. Not just others, loving all. Witnessing to Jesus Christ both in word and deed without threatening our friendships, our relationships, and our social influence. Well, I see in this letter from Peter some similarities between the culture of the early church and our culture. Because you see, the early church was a significant threat to the culture of their time. It was a threat to those who believed in what we would consider to be foreign gods. It was a threat to the structures of the culture, and especially the authoritarian structures of the culture. It was a threat to the governor and to the emperor and to those in power because they were hearing this rising up of people proclaiming to have a lordship in Jesus Christ. And they understood that this was a threat because can one truly have allegiance to Jesus Christ as Lord and then allegiance to the governor and to the state? And so we know that in the early church that persecution started ramping up. And I think it's important for us to understand that even as Peter wrote the words that we read and that we'll look at in more depth this morning, being subject to the authority, that Peter was persecuted and ultimately put to death under the Emperor Nero. And so his very words and living them out and living out his faith led to his own martyrdom. And I think it's important for us to understand that. Peter's not just writing empty words. He's writing words that came with a lifestyle. And so when we turn to this passage, we learn that he addresses us, the believers, as aliens and exiles. Now, aliens in this context are persons who live in a foreign country but keep their own citizenship. Exiles are those who are away from their homeland. And oftentimes they've been pushed out forcibly, or they've had to flee for safety or because of famine to try provision. But in each of these descriptions, what's understood is that we are a people who are not living in our homeland, not living in a world that allows us to feel at home. Now, I'm not sure that this is a question of place. I think for a lot of us, we read this, we think, well, we're aliens and exiles. Our home is somewhere up there in heaven, and someday we will go there and no longer be aliens and exiles. But what I believe and what I'm becoming more and more to believe is that passages like this don't speak to somewhere out there. They speak to earth here, but it's an understanding that the kingdom is not fully present among us, that there is still a spiritual battle taking place here on earth, and that we are exiles and aliens because there are other powers still in control, that Christ's lordship is not fully realized yet on earth as it is in heaven. As Christ followers, we are citizens of the kingdom. Philippians 3:20 says our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, we have citizenship in heaven, which really speaks to being in the presence of God, but look what Paul says. It's from there that we are expecting the Savior to come to us and the lordship of Jesus Christ to be fully realized here on earth. But that's not yet our reality. And so a tension remains for us as Christians trying to live in a world, in a culture, as citizens of the kingdom when the kingdom is not yet fully in power. And we see this all throughout Scripture. Paul speaks to this tension in his own life in Romans 7. That's that passage a lot of us are familiar with. I do what I don't want to do, and what I don't do, I end up doing. And there's this inner conflict, this inner struggle within him. Galatians 5, Paul talks about the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit that is within us because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. In Ephesians 4:30, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The idea is there that is that the Spirit is working to form and shape us, to live our lives a certain way in the world. But there's also ways that we can grieve that or quench that or temper the work of the Spirit in our lives. Colossians 3, this great chapter, one of my favorite chapters in Scripture, talks about putting off the old self and stripping all of that away so that we can be clothed in Christ and the newness of who we are as children of God, living into this new identity so that whatever we do brings glory to God. And in all of these passages, it's getting at what Peter is saying to us as aliens and exiles to abstain. To come to that place in our lives where we are putting off and abstaining from the desires of the flesh or the ways of the world around us. You see, we are caught in the midst of a tension, in the midst of a warfare between the worldly systems and the kingdom of God. And within the worldly system, there are actions and words and a way of life that are expected. But in the kingdom of God, there's other actions, different kinds of words, a new way of life. And that's what Jesus modeled for us. And so as citizens of the kingdom, we're to put away, abstain from the desires of the flesh that are waging war against our souls and strive to live like Jesus, lives of love and peace, humility and service. You see, Satan and his army are trying to prevent us from becoming all that we are created and called to be in Jesus Christ. And Peter's reminding us, as aliens and exiles caught in this tension, to strive to live like Christ. Conduct yourselves honorably, he says. And the Greek word there is a very strong word that speaks to the purest, highest, noblest kind of goodness. To be someone that's lovely and winsome and gracious and excellent in all ways. Peter says, conduct yourselves in that way. In other words, be living testimonies of God's love and grace and mercy. To live above reproach. Now, when I hear that, I'm like, oh no, here's another call for living a perfect and sinless life, and how many times have I proven that I can't do that? But I believe that biblically speaking, to live above reproach is to live with an honesty and an integrity that we're not perfect, that we're striving to live like Christ, but it's only because of God's grace and mercy that we can live in such a way. And when we do fail, we confess that, and we admit it, and we don't hide it, and we rely on Christ's grace to pick us up. Peter says, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles. And the most important word I believe in that is the word among. In other words, not in isolation, not in retreat, not separating ourselves from the world, not putting up 12-foot fences with barbed wire on top around our property so that the world can't get in because, frankly, we don't really care to go out. To live among the Gentiles, among the non-believers. Now, I'll admit there's a part of me that wouldn't mind buying that type of property. You stay out there, I'll stay in here, and everything will be just fine. But that's not our call. That's not why Jesus came into the world to redeem us and reconcile us. He came so that we could then live honorably among the Gentiles and be a part of God's mission of restoring all things. And yet to live among them does mean to live differently among them. I love this quote I read this week. It says, our conduct and our confession must never be a stumbling block for our unbelieving neighbors. What I would add to that, maybe the way I would say it, is that it's usually not what we say when we talk about our beliefs or when we adhere to the truth or when we speak out our convictions, but it's how we say it and the way we say it that causes so much turmoil. It's through our actions to living honorably that we bring glory to God. Living as light in the world consistently. Giving hope that one day those around us, those non-believers around us, will too come to glorify God. You see, we're called to be a blessing. This passage in Jeremiah 29 I read is a popular passage when we talk about living as a blessing to the community, because it was a time when Israel too was put into exile. And yet, hear God's words through the prophet Jeremiah. He doesn't say, hey, you're going into exile. Develop a little Israelite commune and keep them out so that they don't influence you. He says, no, you're going to be there a while. Settle down. Make homes. Multiply. Don't you love it in Genesis? The first command is to go increase and multiply. And then they go into exile, and God's like, hey, that's all right. Go increase and multiply. Get married. Have sons and daughters. Marry them off. Make them have sons and daughters. Why? Because we're going to increase the image of God. We're going to multiply the number of people that can go and bear God's image to the world around us. And in the midst of doing that, seek the welfare of the city. Be a blessing to the city around you. Be a blessing to Babylon. Be a blessing under the kingship of Nebuchadnezzar, or Kinezer. The things that go through my head every now and then, even while I'm preaching. Seek the welfare of the city. Be a blessing. Pray for them. In other words, win them over by your lifestyle, that it points them to the one true God, to Yahweh. Be a positive influence wherever you are, to whomever I might send you. Seek the shalom of your city. I believe Peter's building off of that same principle in this letter. Seek the shalom of the city around you. Live honorably among the Gentiles so that they too might be pointed to Christ and glorify God. But it's the way we go about doing that that's so important. Peter gets into that, verses 13 through 15, and again emphasizing this is for the Lord's sake. All right, what we're talking about this morning isn't easy for me, and it's not easy for many of us. So we need to be reminded this is for the Lord's sake that we're going to live this way, that we're going to lay aside selfish ambition, that we're going to lay aside our selfish responses to the things going on in the world around us. And this isn't always easy. The number of times I see something on Facebook or hear something in the news or hear a comment out of someone's mouth, and my first response is to fight. We need to ask this question: is this for God's glory or is this for my own selfish ambition? When I respond to the world, how am I representing my God? Another really important question, I believe, is will my response draw people to God's love or push them away? And so Peter says it's for the Lord's sake that we're going to live a certain way as followers of Jesus Christ, that we're going to accept authority. How many of us really like to accept authority? Trust me, it's innate in us to not accept authority. There's a 2-year-old in our home. Trust me. It's not within us to accept authority. And yet Peter says, for the Lord's sake, accept authority. Other translations are submit to the authority. Be subject. In other words, place yourself under and be subordinate to those in positions of authority. Even when you don't like it, live in a humble and submissive way in the midst of even a hostile, godless, and slandering society. Rebellious conduct by Christians brings dishonor to Jesus Christ. That's from John MacArthur's commentary on this. Rebellious conduct by a Christian brings dishonor to Christ. And again, we need to ask the question, is my response right now in the world, is the way I'm living my life in the day-to-day world, is it similar to the way Jesus lived? Or am I trying to accomplish things in a way different than Jesus accomplished them himself? Now, it's clear in Scripture that we're not to be disobedient, that we're never to be drawn into sin because of someone in our authority, that we can make a stand. That's not what this is about. But what this is about is living in a way amongst our society that's a way of peace, that doesn't point people away from God, but towards our God. It's about silencing those who feel threatened by Christianity with our action and good deeds, not by raising our tone, not by asserting our authority or power, not by fighting. And this is hard. It's hard for me. It's hard for us. But again, in verse 16, Peter emphasizes, we are servants of God. This is our calling, to live servant lifestyles. That should be our attitude towards the world. That should be our attitude towards non-believers, who, by the way, are acting the way non-believers are supposed to be acting. Have you ever thought about that? And yet we feel surprised and we get turned off and we... No. Our approach is to serve and love those around us. All those around us. even when they're living lifestyles differently than us. Even when they're attacking us. Even when they feel threatened by us. Now, we can live as free people. It's for freedom's sake that Christ set us free. And Peter tells us that. However, he's asking us to live as free people within this understanding. Here's a great confusing quote by Martin Luther. I like to put confusing quotes in my sermons. A Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to no one. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. It's true, we have the freedom in Christ to live as subject to no one, and yet we have a calling from Christ to live as a servant and subject to all. And so Peter says, don't use this freedom as a pretext for evil. And I don't think he means just, hey, I have God's grace, I can go do whatever I want. I think he's building this argument within this context. Don't use this freedom you have as Christ to go live among Gentiles in any way you want. No, go out and live under authority. Live as servants. Live humbly. Honor everyone. That's a hard one. It just doesn't say get along with everyone. It says honor everyone. Jody used that word this morning, inviting everyone to come to pastor appreciation reception to honor the pastor. Well, let me say, I appreciate your appreciation. And there will be cake. I think it's easy for us to honor one another here on most Sundays. And we've talked a lot about how important it is for us to do that. But Peter doesn't just say, honor the people you care about. He doesn't just say, honor the believers around you. He doesn't just say, honor your local priest or pastor. He says, honor everyone. Bring honor to that person down the street. You may be the first person that's ever honored them. Honor everyone. And yes, love the family of believers. You see, this is where we get our encouragement. This is where we have cake and celebrate. This is where we love one another and draw support from our family. Gain our energy on Sundays as we gather together in God's presence. Love the family of believers and fear God with a love and a trust that the Lord is here with us and among us and goes before us. And then he finishes. And just so you're clear, Peter says, even when I say honor everyone, I even mean honor the emperor. Honor the one that's in authority, who is our greatest threat as Christians right now. That's what Peter's saying. The one who can bring persecution, the one who can make all of us martyrs, the one who can try to squash out this movement. Honor him. You see, our way in the world is meant to look like Jesus' way in the world. And man, is that hard. But we're called to go about things in a loving, peaceable, Christ-like way. Because we can have the right message, but if we're communicating it in the wrong way, we will do damage to the good we're trying to bring. And I believe that Satan can and will use every one of those opportunities. I think Satan loves it when the church goes out and speaks boldly, but does it in ways that aren't loving. Because he knows that that's turning people away instead of drawing people in to the love of God. Friends, we're called to walk the way of Jesus Christ in the world around us. That's what the Spirit has empowered us to go out and do. to love, to be a blessing, to seek the shalom of our city. It's not through power, but through powerlessness. I'm going to close with this, and as you know, a lot of times I'll get these little daily Henry Nouwen readings, and it's pretty often that they fit into something that the Lord's laid on my heart to share on a Sunday morning. So I just want to close with this particular one. It's power through powerlessness. Again, another confusing statement brought to you by your pastor who's supposed to bring clarity into your life. The movement from power through strength to power through powerlessness is our call. As fearful, anxious, insecure, and wounded people, we are tempted to constantly to grab a little bit of power that the world around us offers, left and right, here and there, now and then. These bits of power make us little puppets, jerked up and down on strings until we are dead. In other words, when we grab a hold of the power that the world offers us, we really just become puppets to the world's power. The world controls us. But insofar as we dare to be baptized into powerlessness, always moving toward the poor who do not have such power, we are plunged right into the heart of God's endless mercy. We are free to re-enter our world with the same divine power with which Jesus came. And we are able to walk in the valley of darkness and tears, unceasingly in communion with God, with our heads erect, confidently standing under the cross of our life. It is this power that engenders leaders for our communities. Women and men who dare to take risks and take new initiatives. It is this power that enables us to be not only gentle as doves, but also as clever as serpents in our dealings with governments and church agencies. And what I really think he means there is that it enables us to have a wisdom of the Lord because we're relying on the Spirit within us. It is this power that enables us to talk straight and without hesitation about sharing money with those who have financial resources, to call men and women to radical service, to challenge people to make long-term commitments in the world of human services, and to keep announcing the good news everywhere at all times. It is this divine power that makes us saints, fearless, who can then go and make all things new. Have you considered this truth? That in the one moment when it would have made all the sense in the world for Jesus to use all the power given to him that he had as Lord of all things, he completely set aside that power and chose powerlessness. Set it all aside and allowed them to nail him to the cross. Entered into that suffering. Why? So that the power of God could intervene and defeat the evil power of the world. For us to tap into that divine power, to go live lives of love and peace, it means setting aside that the power that we often want to grab a hold of and make ours, and to walk a humble life of powerlessness, modeled by Jesus Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I believe that one by one, as we live that way in the city around us, people will notice. And God will use our lives to draw people in to the love God has for all. Now, I'm not sure how this resonates with you in this particular moment and the things going on in your particular lives, but I wonder if we can just take a few moments in silent prayer. Spend some time reflecting and just ask the Holy Spirit, in what way are you seeking to empower me to live my life in this way? Where might I need to set aside power? Where might I need to take a quiet and steady response? Where might I be challenged and convicted by God to set aside my human worldly response and to take on one that models the response of Jesus Christ? To live a servant lifestyle, bringing God's love and blessing to all those around us. Let's take a few moments to enter into that time of prayer. Lord Jesus, it's not always easy to walk in this world the way you walked in it. Your teachings are not always easy. It's hard to take the path of humility. It's hard to turn the other cheek. It's hard to respond to slander with love and grace. It's hard to respond to injustice with forgiveness. It's hard to trust you and to trust your lordship with such a deep trust that it encourages us to live and to live faithfully and to simply go and be your loving presence in the world, knowing that you have all things in your control. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you strengthen us and empower us to live in this way, to be a blessing to those around us, to seek the shalom of our city, and not just our city, but our world. And Lord, I know in my own life, I can only live this way when I know that my significance and my identity and my love is rooted solely in you as your child. Because then I don't have to compete, then I don't have to fight, then I don't have to allow pride to win. I can simply respond with love as you responded and trust you. And so I pray now that your Spirit would touch each of us in a way that meets that place in our heart, that place of perhaps brokenness or wounding that cries out when we're hurt, that desires to fight and respond with anger, Lord, that you would touch that deep place with your love, with your healing, with the presence of your Spirit. And Lord, we do pray for those in authority over us. At every level of our own government, we pray for those in authority throughout the world, Lord. Even and especially those who seem to be the extreme opposite of any value and viewpoint that any of us would ever have, Lord, we pray for them. That they would be touched by you. That your Spirit would use them as tools. And may we live lives of humble service, bringing honor to all, and by doing so, bringing glory to you. We ask all this in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen.